All right, Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Tonight, I want to kind of go through, I want to teach you a biblical principle. This is going to be very much kind of a mixture of preaching and teaching. I want to teach you a biblical principle that a lot of Christians don't have hold of. And it's one of those things, it's very simple in theory. It's very simple to say, and it should be very simple to practice. But unfortunately, it's one of the least neglected, or it's the most neglected practice in the Christian life. One of them, anyway. But Galatians chapter number 5. Stand, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. We'll read just a few verses here. Galatians 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Tonight, I want to ask you the question, are you walking in the Spirit? How's your walk? Who are you following? Who are you taking orders from tonight? You know, no matter how independent you think you may be living, you are taking orders from somebody.
Yes, sir.
And the key to the Christian life is knowing who to take those orders from.
Right.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm begging you tonight to speak to our hearts, mine included. I'm praying that you'd please take me out of the way and let there be clarity of speech. Let the message shine through, Lord, your word and not my own. I pray that you would just convict our hearts, Lord, because we all have this tendency to walk in the flesh. And I pray that you would instill in us just to be humble and walk after the Spirit and listen to your voice, Lord. I pray that you would work this message deep down into our hearts. Let it be rooted and grounded in our hearts that we wouldn't soon forget it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. You may be seated. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're not going to do an invitation. I want to take a survey. I want to do this and you just raise your hand, okay, when I say this. How many of you want to live a victorious Christian life? Would you raise your hand? Okay, that's no surprise. That's about everybody. Now, how many of you are currently living the victorious Christian life? Would you raise your hand? See, there's not as many as there was then when we first started. Now, how many of you would admit that sometimes it's hard to live the victorious Christian life? Again, that's everybody. All right, you can look up at me now. Don't want to embarrass anybody. So let me ask you just a couple hypothetical questions. Don't answer these out loud. Just think of them in your heart. Do you have a certain sin in your life that's just like a bad habit? And you've come to the altar many times and you've confessed it to the Lord. And he forgives you, and then you go out of this place, and it seems just as quick as you came in, you turn right back to it. And then you come back to the altar, and you feel convicted, and you get it right with the Lord, and then you know what? You go right back to it. Over and over and over again. You do good for a little bit, but then you fall right back off the horse. Does being a Christian sometimes feel like a constant struggle? Okay, well, you wouldn't be alone. Paul even felt this struggle. Tonight, we're going to examine why does it feel this way? Why does it feel like sometimes the Christian life is such a struggle? And then, more importantly, we're going to look at how to quit struggling. Again, it's a very simple answer. It's a very simple solution, but it's sometimes difficult for us to put it into practice.
Right.
And so I hope tonight this will just be a good shot in the arm, something that'll kind of help remind us. While we're here in Galatians, turn over to chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. And we'll read some verses here. Galatians 3 And look at verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Go to Galatians 2, Galatians chapter 2, and look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Can I tell you, here's the mistake that many Christians seem to make. The mistake is it's a mindset, it's a philosophy, that to be a good Christian, I have to keep a list of certain things. I know there's very good, well-meaning people out there that have like a list of what every Christian ought to be. And can I tell you, if your Christianity is a list, then you're not doing it right.
Yes, sir.
If your Christianity can be defined by a list of like a to-do list or a chore list, that you just tick off all the boxes, and these are the things that make me a victorious Christian, living the victorious Christian life, then you are doing it wrong. The Bible says here, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. In other words, if you could somehow earn God's approval by doing all these good things and being righteous, then why did Jesus die in the first place?
Come on.
Amen. Jesus died because we're not righteous.
That's right.
Jesus died because we all come up short.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you what, it's awful easy to live a victorious Christian life when you make a list, when you're the one who makes the list.
Come on.
When I get to decide what rules to live by, then I look pretty good on my sheet of paper. But God is using a little bit more than a sheet of paper to outline all the reasons that none of us are righteous. No, not one. Isaiah chapter 6, or Isaiah chapter 64 in verse 6 says that all our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. So understand, if you're trying to live this Christian life and you have this idea in your mind, here is a list of all the things that a good Christian ought to be, and you are trying your very best to be every one of those things on that list, you are making things way too difficult on yourself, and you will not keep it up.
Right.
You will stumble, you will fall. What we just read in Galatians 3, verse 24 and verse 25 says that the law is a schoolmaster. A schoolmaster is a teacher.
Right.
And a teacher teaches.
Yeah.
The law teaches us that nobody can keep it.
Yeah.
That was the whole point of the law. You know, even we as humans, we get in this mentality that I'm good enough. That I'm good enough. And we lift ourselves up in pride, and we like to think that we're better than we really are. And the whole purpose of the law was for God to give a mirror to us and say, look at how you fall short. And there's not a single person that is righteous.
Right.
It's a schoolmaster. It reveals, oh man, I'm in big trouble.
Yeah.
It reveals to everyone, I'm not enough and I need Jesus. That's the purpose of the law.
Yeah.
So how is it that we understand this as Christians and we realize that there's no way we could ever keep the law, and so we get saved. We ask Jesus to save us and make His righteousness our righteousness. But then we want to go around and trying to make ourselves righteous. That's self-righteousness,
yeah,
which is no righteousness at all. Did you understand what I just said here? If Jesus' righteousness is enough for God, that He looks on you and He sees His Son, and that is the only thing that gets you into heaven, why in the world are you going to try to then keep a list of rules? I was a teenager, and I was working at one of my first jobs. It was in retail. And I was stocking shelves, and I got the opportunity to work with this guy. He was middle age, and he used to be a pastor. Used to be, I say. Now, we were working together, and I always wanted to go into ministry. Didn't know what that meant, but I knew I wanted to go into ministry. I knew I was on my way to Bible college. And so I wanted to ask him all, and he was very choosy about what he wanted to share with me. He didn't really want to share a whole lot about his personal life or his religion. And one of the things that became very abundantly clear to me was this man believed that you should still keep the law. No. We're talking this man celebrated all the feasts of Israel. He kept the Sabbath. And he did all these things. And so I asked him a question. I said, how do you know if it will ever be enough?
Yeah, come on.
And he said, well, truthfully, it will never be enough. So then I said, then why are you doing it?
Yeah.
Do you understand the lunacy of the situation?
Come on.
And that's why so many Christians get frustrated. Because we think of Christianity as a bunch of rules. You should do this, and you can't do that, and you can do this, and you can't do that. And if that's all Christianity is to you, is a bunch of rules, it's not Christianity, it's legalism.
Yeah.
Yep.
Now, people like to throw that word legalism around there, but I'm going to give you the true and honest definition of legalism right here, right now. Legalism says the way to be saved is through Jesus, and.
Yeah.
That is legalism, okay? Yeah. That is the true definition of legalism. Now, just because you're a Christian and you got some standards, and because I love Jesus, I'm gonna live a certain way, try to please the Lord, that does not make you a legalist.
Right.
What makes you a legalist is when you say, Jesus will save you, and You insert whatever you want in the blank there. That is legalism.
Yeah.
What you see with the Pharisees all throughout the Gospels, and not just the Pharisees, but many of the people that Jesus encountered,
right,
is legalism. It was the battle of his day, and it's still a battle today.
Right.
So the reason it can be difficult to live a victorious Christian life is because we're trying to do it on our own.
Yeah.
Have you ever seen a little kid try to get dressed all by themselves? We are currently dealing with this with Aaron. He has reached that age where, well, okay, buddy, let's put your shoes on. No, I want to do it. I want to do it. And so you let him do it. And can I tell you, that is one of the most frustrating things, to just have to sit back and watch as your two-year-old cannot comprehend the concept of shoes. And he's trying to put them on the wrong feet, and you try to help him out, and he goes, no, I want to do it. And can I tell you, you sit back as a parent, and you, if you're a parent, you know this.
Yeah.
You know how incredibly frustrating it is to just sit back and watch them struggle. Don't you think God feels that way?
Come on.
When he just sits back and watches his children struggle, and you could be living a victorious Christian life, and God wants to reach out and help you, and you go, no, I want to do it. I want to do it. And so you start making your own list of things that you need to do as a Christian, and you mess up, and you know what you do? You come back and you say, well, I'm just going to try harder. Amen. I'm just going to try harder. You know, one of the things that's a struggle for a lot of young men is pornography.
Yeah.
And I remember in Bible college, a lot of young men would get accountability apps for their phone. Let me tell you about these. These are good tools. Accountability, what it is it will take a screenshot of your phone every 30 seconds. And then, at the end of the day, it sends all those screenshots to your accountability partner.
Oh, wow.
Okay, now let me tell you, I think these are a good idea. I have this on my phone.
Yeah.
All right, there are no secrets between me and my wife. We're very secure in this area, and she has full access to anything. Nothing's hidden. Okay? However, I do know men who have fought that battle with lust and pornography, and the only steps they have taken are downloading an app. And can I tell you, you're making it harder for yourself, but you're not fixing the issue in here.
Right.
The issue doesn't go away.
Yeah.
No.
You're trying harder to do better. And when you try harder to do better, you will, count on it, you will fail.
Yeah.
What I'm saying is those accountability apps are great. Like I said, I have one. But I am not relying on this accountability app to keep myself pure.
Right.
I can't do it. Not with any piece of software, not with any piece of filter. It's got to be by the Spirit.
Amen.
Not walking after the flesh. You can't do better by just following strict rules and guidelines. That was the whole purpose of the law. That was the whole purpose of the law, was to give you something to try to do just to watch you fail.
Yeah.
That was the whole purpose of it. When you fall into sin, trying harder to do better will never work. You're setting yourself up for failure. Now, I'm going to teach you something the Bible teaches us. God is one, okay? But he is also three parts, but one God.
Right.
Okay? He is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Okay? These are three, and this is one of those mysteries the Bible talks about.
Right.
Hard for us to wrap our mind around this sort of thing. But understand, he is three distinct people.
Right.
But he is one God.
Yeah.
Okay? You were created in the image of God.
Yes, sir.
Which means there are three parts to you. Okay? I'm going to give them to you right now. You are a body. Okay, we call this your flesh. Okay, that is the part of you that I can see. That's the part of you when you look in the mirror. That is your body. I think we've all got that.
Yeah.
Then there is what's called your soul. Okay, now the soul, this could also be, we could also call this your mind. This is your personality. This is what makes you, you. This is kind of your likes, your dislikes. This is your mind. Okay, let's just use that terminology. That's your mind. But then you have a spirit. And the spirit is that part of you that communes with God. It's that part of you that communicates with God. When you pray in the spirit. It's your spirit communicating with God's spirit. Everybody understand? Those are your three parts. Okay, you've got the body, the soul, or the mind, and the spirit. And the spirit is that part that communicates with God. Okay, everybody got that? I promise that will be relevant. Galatians 5, verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Now, can I tell you, when you are born, your spirit is already dead.
Yeah.
You cannot communicate with God. The Bible says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Sin separates that communication barrier with God. And so if it does that with a Christian, if I have sin in my heart knowingly, and then I try to talk to God, God will not hear me. But for someone who is unsaved, and they've got that sin nature in them, and there is no communication with God, they have a dead spirit. That's why the phrase is always used that our spirits are quickened. That word quickened means to be made alive. When Jesus saved you, he made that spirit of yours alive. Okay? You have something that the lost world does not have. And that is a living spirit. The spirit of the Lord Jesus made your spirit alive. And honestly, our spirit and his spirit are intertwined. They are one. Your life is his life and his life is your life. And man, I could get off on preaching about that. But suffice it to say, your spirit is now alive. Okay, now understand that your spirit is the part that communicates with God. Your spirit wants one thing, but your flesh wants another thing. Because even though the Lord Jesus saved my spirit and he made my spirit alive, that does not mean this body all of a sudden got perfect. Right? It doesn't mean all of my thoughts immediately just went perfect. Understand, I still live in this flesh.
Right.
Your mind and your body, that's still flesh. But you do have a spirit. And that's the spirit that's made alive through Jesus Christ. Now understand, what the Bible is saying here is these two things are always at odds with one another. Mm-hmm. They're always fighting with one another. They're struggling with one another. Your body wants things that are just, your body has natural wants and desires. For me, that would be donuts. All right? I got a taste for them. That's what my body wants. All right? And you know what? My mind goes along with it.
Yeah.
My mind wants those things. My mind wants to wander. My mind wants to think about certain things.
Yeah.
So my mind and my body, that's part of the flesh. And what the Bible is saying here is if you are walking, if you are living your life listening to this or this, it's not good.
Yeah.
We ought to be living our lives listening to the Spirit. And remember, it's not just your spirit, it's the Spirit of God.
Right.
So understand, we ought to be listening to the Spirit, taking directions, taking orders from the Spirit, not taking orders from up here.
Yeah.
Not taking orders from this. Understand, it says, if ye walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, what are some of those things? Well, the Bible tells us that's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Now that was a big long list of evil right there. And at the very end he says, and such like. So anything that's like these things, that's the fruit of the flesh.
Yeah.
When you take orders from your body, when you take orders from your mind, and you are living in that, you are living, walking after the flesh, that's what all of that leads to. It leads to all of those horrible, wicked, evil things.
Yeah.
Now, and I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but understand, we often think walking after the flesh is just doing those evil and wicked things. And that's not the case. Not all the time. Now listen, your body is going to take direction from either your lusts, the things that your body desires, or your own wisdom, or could I say your own emotions. Sometimes our emotions are the things that drive us. Your emotions are just as much a part of the flesh as your hands and your feet.
Yeah.
Understand, how many of you have ever made a decision out of anger? Okay, every one of us.
Yeah.
We've all made decisions pretty hastily because we were feeling something in the moment. Now listen, these things are constantly at odds with one another. The flesh doesn't want you to do spiritual things. And the Spirit doesn't want you to do fleshly things. So who are you following tonight? The flesh or the Spirit? Now, this is where the rubber meets the road, okay? And this can be a really hard truth to accept for even seasoned Christians. Satan does not necessarily have to get you to do something outright wrong. Satan does not have to get you to try to do something just outright wicked and evil. He doesn't have to try to get you to go out and rob a grocery store. Okay? He doesn't have to try to get you to go out and just start a parking lot brawl. Okay? Satan doesn't have to do that. He just has to get you to ignore the spirit and listen to the flesh. Because he knows if you will listen to the flesh long enough, you know what the result will be? Adulteries, fornications, uncleanness, lasciviousness. I don't need to go on. So let me give you some examples of this. When the Holy Spirit urges you to take something to God in prayer, when you got something that's troubling you in your life, and the Holy Spirit says, take it to me. Leave your burdens at my feet and I'll take care of it. Amen. But the flesh says, no, it's not that big a deal. It's not that big a deal. You can handle it. It's not that big of a problem. You can handle it on your own. You don't need to bother with God. You don't need to bother God with it. You already know what God thinks about it. Why would you pray? That's the flesh speaking.
Yeah.
And if Satan can get you listening to the flesh, then pretty soon you'll be walking in the flesh. And the fruits of walking in the flesh, all of those wicked, evil things.
Yeah.
How about this? When you feel the Spirit urging you to give a tract to a stranger, You see that person pumping gas. And you know what it is. And they just stare at you. Ever have somebody just stare at you?
Yeah.
And you try to ignore them, and you take another glance, and they're just staring. You know, that's a pretty good opportunity to give them a tract.
Yes, sir.
All right? Pretty good opportunity. Maybe that's why. Okay? But the flesh says, no, they're busy. You don't embarrass yourself. Don't put yourself out like that. That you start walking after the flesh. Walking after those emotions, letting your emotions take the wheel. Start letting your flesh take the wheel. Again, doesn't have to be something outright wicked and evil. Satan just has to get you to ignore the Spirit. How about this? When the Spirit says, hey, you ought to come to church. You ought to be in church. And the flesh says, well, you can have church anywhere. You can have church anywhere. You can have church in the hunting stand.
Come on.
Or out on the fishing boat. You could have church anywhere. Okay? Again, that you're not going out and killing somebody, and you're not going out and robbing a bank. It's not downright evil and wicked, but you're ignoring the Spirit.
Yeah.
And you're listening to the flesh. Now listen, I just gave you some examples of while these are not, while we would not consider these things evil. Okay? This even happens with good things. You know, sometimes you're given a choice between two seemingly good things. Even though you did something good, and even if you did it according to your flesh, that is after your own wisdom, or you let your emotions take the steering wheel, and not according to what God truly led you to do, you've fallen into Satan's trap. Okay, now what do I mean by this? You mean even doing a good thing can lead to all these abominations? Yeah. Satan is not dumb. All right? He knows how we operate and how we think. Even the most seasoned and dedicated Christians, Satan is not going to tempt you with something that's wrong. He may tempt you with something that's right. As long as you're not listening to God to do it, he's going to dangle it in front of you. And can I tell you, that's one of his favorite traps?
Yes, sure.
You know why? Because you do something and you feel like you did the Lord's work. I feel like I did pretty good.
Oh my.
And you're already starting down the path of walking in the flesh. You walk in the flesh long enough, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, and such like. Let me give you some examples. Too many Christians they let their emotions be their guide. Can I tell you one of Satan's biggest lies is, hey, this is God.
Yeah.
I want you to do this.
Oh my.
Hey, God led me to do this. I just felt like God put it in my heart. And God gave me this desire. Can I tell you, that's a dangerous thing. Yeah. And we get emotions mixed up with God's voice.
Yeah.
Can I tell you, the Pentecostals, they speak in tongues because, quote unquote, God overwhelmed my spirit.
Yeah.
Okay? They do it because, quote unquote, because God put it in my heart. We are talking about the Mormons. Do you know, I've studied a little bit about the Mormons. Their strategy is when they come up to your door, they will say, would you pray that the Holy Spirit would show you that what we speak is truth? And so you know what they do? They pray. People will pray at the door. And do you know, they will give their weird, twisted message that Jesus came to America.
Come on.
And they will give all these weird, twisted doctrines and things. And you know what the crazy thing is? The people behind the door, they say, well, that's beautiful. That must be true. I asked God to speak truth to my heart. And he did. You know what they do? They got caught up in the emotions.
Yeah.
Anybody know that name, Benny Hinn? I don't care if this is getting recorded and going on the internet. Okay.
Go ahead, preacher.
Benny Hinn is one of them guys on TV, asks you to send in any dollar amount, and you can pay hundreds of dollars to come to his tent revivals, and if you got something wrong, he takes his jacket off and he whips you with it, slays you in the spirit, and you get healed. Right? I like to call time change Benny Hinn Sunday, because everybody falls back. Right? But can I tell you, I watched an interview with this young man, and he's blind. He's been blind from the time he was born. And when he was a child, he went to a Benny Hinn revival. And can I tell you, there is a lot of excitement that goes on there.
Yeah.
There's a lot of singing, there's a lot of shouting, there's a lot of rejoicing, and people are shaking and people are crying out to God. It's an exciting atmosphere. And this child was brought before Benny Hinn, and Benny Hinn slayed him in the spirit. And he claimed that he received his sight. He went around going, I can see, I can see. But then a week later, turns out he just got caught up in the emotions. You mean his emotions caused him to believe that he had sight? Absolutely. Now listen, we laugh at that sort of thing. But we Christians sometimes get our emotions. That's the flesh.
Yeah.
And we mix up our emotions with God's voice. Now what I'm going to tell you is very controversial. But it's truth. And it's Bible. Okay? And you may not agree with me. And that's fine. Because it's not me. It's the Bible. Okay? God may be speaking to your heart about tithing. He may be saying, you know, you really ought to be giving that 10% to the Lord's house. It all belongs to God anyway.
Right.
And I'm not here to teach about tithing tonight, but for sake of example. So you come to church and the Lord's been speaking to your heart, truly speaking to your heart about tithing. Because look, if you're not tithing, you are living in disobedience.
Right.
Okay? And you've got your checkbook out and you've written the amount for your tithe and the offering plates come by. But first, we're going to have Mr. Missionary come up. And Mr. Missionary plays his video and we see the poor, underprivileged children over in who knows where. And you get filled with emotion and I just feel like the Lord wants me to give this check to the missionary. Hey, is that a good thing?
No.
But I'm given to missions, right? I'm commanded to give to missions, and it's a good thing. Hey, That's what Satan does.
Yeah.
He's not going to tempt you with something evil all the time.
Right.
He just needs you not to listen to the Spirit.
Yeah.
God told you to tithe. That's your commandment.
Yes, sir.
You got to take care of the house of God.
Yes, sir.
So even giving to missions. Now listen, what you ought to do is give your tithe and then give to missions.
Yeah.
All right? That would be a great way to solve that little dilemma. How about this? God may be urging you. Maybe, I don't know how God's working on your heart. And this is not me plugging my little agenda in here. But God may be urging you to be a part of Donuts and Doorknobs. Lord has been working on your heart and said, you know, you really ought to be there on Saturday. You really ought to be there going telling others about Jesus. And so you're all ready, you're all gung-ho, and then you go home and you realize you got way too much canned food. You got way too much food in that pantry. And then an idea comes into your mind. You know what I could do? I could set up a little table and I could put together little bags of groceries and I could give them out. And I could put a track with them. And I could do that. I could distribute food to the needy and to the poor. And is that a good thing?
Yeah,
it's a good thing. But the Lord has been saying, hey, you ought to come out Saturday. You ought to be coming out to this soul winning program. Hey, Satan doesn't always tempt you with something that's wrong
right.
or evil. Sometimes he just needs to get you distracted. And he can distract you with even a good thing. Now, God's given me some vision for this church. Where we ought to have some goals and things we want to accomplish as a church. And I'm not naive to think that everybody agrees with those things. All right? I pray that you would. I pray you'd catch on to that vision. But you may have different ideas about how we go about accomplishing that vision. And you can start running your own show and running your own program. And again, the things you want to do are not bad things, but you're deviating. You're deviating from the leadership that's there. You get behind God's man, or you can walk after the flesh and do your own thing. Understand, you don't have to be tempted with something wrong in order for the devil to get you to start walking in the flesh.
Right.
And the devil knows if he can get you to take that first step, then he already knows what's got you. And then he can get you to take the next step and the next step. And pretty soon that leads to, well, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, and such like. So understand, the devil doesn't care if you do good. He really doesn't care, so long as you're not listening to God. If we walk in the Spirit, though, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
Yeah.
In other words, you can never go wrong letting the Holy Spirit be your guide. Just make sure it's the Holy Spirit and not the flesh. Not just like, well, this sounded like a good idea, or I feel like I should do this. Really consult the Lord.
Yeah.
Is this really something that God wants me to do? So how do you walk in the Spirit? I'm going to give you just three things real quick, and I'll be done. First step, you've got to have a spirit made alive. You've got to be saved.
Right.
You've got to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've got to realize I can't live a good life. I can't live a righteous life. It's all Jesus.
Amen.
And I accept His sacrifice on the cross for myself. And that's how you walk after the Spirit. You got to have your spirit made alive. You can't walk after the Spirit. You can't listen to God's voice if the barrier is still there. Got to have that taken care of. Now, I pray that everybody in this room is saved. But if you're here tonight and you are starting to have some doubts that maybe you haven't had your spirit made alive, you come here tonight after the service and we'll take care of that.
Yes, sir.
We'll show you from the Bible how you can know heaven is your home. But number two, you got to yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Go to Romans. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12, and look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Underline that word, sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're to present our bodies a living sacrifice. What are we supposed to present? Our bodies.
Yeah.
That's the flesh.
Yeah.
That's the skin and bones, but that's also your mind. That's your mind, your desires, and your emotions, all of those things. You know what a sacrifice is? A sacrifice is dead.
Yeah.
A sacrifice is dead. When something is dead, it does not move on its own.
Right.
When something is dead, it just lies there. It cannot do what it wants. There is no will there. And we're supposed to be a living sacrifice. So even though I am alive, even though I am breathing and blood is pumping and there is brain activity, all my will, all the things I want, and all my desires and my emotions ought to be dead to Christ. And you know what that takes? That takes humility. That takes humility. You want to live according to the Spirit, you've got to be humble enough to lay down your ambitions and lay down everything. Again, it takes humility to realize I'm not good enough. It takes humility to realize I can never keep a list of rules and laws.
Right.
It takes humility. And once you got that humility down, it is so freeing. It's liberating.
Amen.
I don't have to live according to my own made up rules and laws anymore. It's liberating. So next, if you're going to walk after the Spirit, you've got to humble yourself.
Yeah.
It's all about God, not about me. Not even one iota. Finally, you can grow sensitive to the Holy Spirit's calling. Now, you know a bloodhound, how a bloodhound works is they're great trackers. But what they have to do is if they have just a small scent of the person they're tracking, maybe a fugitive or someone who's lost, they just need a small little scent and then they can track that scent for miles. But you know, if they have just a little bit of that scent, they only hold on to it for a little while. But if you, that's why they always try to give them something that belonged to the person who's lost, maybe a piece of clothing or a piece of jewelry or something that person has been, that their odor, their scent has been completely entwined in. That dog gets more and more familiar with your scent, and now it's locked on. They say a bloodhound can actually hold on to a scent for several days. Now understand, it's not going to hold on to a scent like that if all it's got is a little, just a little piece of an article. But the more familiar that dog is with that scent, the better it can track. The more you listen to the Holy Spirit, the more sensitive to the Holy Spirit you get.
Right.
You know, it's like when you first meet somebody and they speak to you. Okay, you've only heard their voice one time. So if they call out to you in a crowd, you're not going to recognize that voice. But if it's a family member or a friend, you know their voice. It's unmistakable. I'd know that voice anywhere. You've heard that, right?
Yeah.
That's the Holy Spirit. You start listening to the Holy Spirit, and it becomes more and more familiar to you, and then you'll truly know when it's just your emotions talking or if it's the Holy Spirit talking. You'll truly know whether it's the flesh or the Spirit. It's by feeding the Spirit. You know how you feed the Spirit? By staying in God's Word.
Amen.
That's feeding the Spirit.
Yeah.
Prayer. Prayer, that's feeding the Spirit. Listening to preaching.
Yeah.
That's feeding the Spirit. Can I tell you, even speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, the music you listen to feeds your spirit. But it can also feed the flesh.
Yeah.
It can also be pleasing to the body and to the mind, and that's and then there's music that speaks to the spirit. Understand, what you feed is the thing that gets stronger. There's a story, famous story, many of you have probably heard already, the tale of two wolves. And there was an old Indian chief, and he ruled his tribe very, very well and very righteously, and he was a very well-respected chief. And his grandchildren approached him and said, "Grandpa, how do you become a great chief like yourself? How do you know to be a good chief?" And he said, "In me there are two wolves. There's a bad wolf and there's a good wolf, and they're always fighting. And whichever one wins is the one that controls me." And so his grandchildren asked him, "So how do you make sure... which wolf is the one that's strongest? Which is the one that wins?" And he says, "Whichever one you feed. Whichever one you feed is the one that gets stronger."
Right.
And here's the problem with so many Christians today. We come to church and we listen to God's voice for 3 hours a week. That's if you come to the evening services.
Right.
But then we go out into the world and we watch the worldly TV programs, and we listen to worldly radio, we watch the worldly news, we listen to worldly music, and we get bathed into this world, and so we start feeding our flesh, we start listening to what the flesh wants to do. And then we wonder, why is there this struggle? Why do I have this struggle of wanting to do good and wanting to do bad? It's because you've been feeding this wolf. And this wolf only gets scraps.
Yeah.
Now listen, it's not out. It's not dead. It's not gonna die. But you can grow weaker and weaker and weaker because you haven't been feeding your spirit. So my encouragement to you tonight, again, this is a little bit of preaching, a little bit of teaching. Biblical principle here. You want to live the victorious Christian life. You want to go out of here and live on the mountaintops of Christianity. Start listening to the Spirit.
Yeah.
Start listening to what God wants. And if you want to do that and you're struggling with that, then maybe you need to start feeding your spirit more than your flesh.
Yeah.
Maybe you need to take a fast from the flesh. I'm not talking just about food. But taking a fast from that thing that hooks you. Can I tell you what hooks a lot of us?
Come on.
This little device I hold in my hand. That will, and you know why we love it? Because it's an all-you-can-eat fleshly buffet. And you feed the flesh, you feed the flesh, you feed the flesh. And then we somehow we're surprised. We find it difficult to want to do the things of God. And so what do we do as a replacement? Well, I'll make a list. And I'll start trying harder to do better. And you are in Satan's trap.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's exactly what Satan wants you to do. Just keep trying harder. You'll get it this time. I'm sure this time you'll get it. And then you fall off the wagon. It's a vicious cycle.
Yeah.
You can break the cycle if you just start listening to the Spirit. Walking after the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes.